How many still believes in a place called heaven? Jesus says, I in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I'm thankful for heaven tonight. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. Thank you for being back again tonight. We've had a great day with you in God's house. Always a privilege to come to a Worth Baptist Church. Sure am grateful for the opportunity to fill in for your pastor today. And sure have enjoyed fellowshipping with you and catching up with many of you. Thank you for your kindness and graciousness to us. You're always an encouragement and always a joy to preach to. And trust the Lord has used His Word in your hearts and lives this week, this morning, and He'll do so again this evening. And I want to bring just one more simple Bible revival message that I believe everybody will be helped by. Sometimes you come to church and you hear a message on marriage and you say, that's great, but I'm 15 years old. It doesn't quite apply just yet. And sometimes we hear messages like that, but this is not one of those messages. This is the message that will apply to everybody, and everybody can walk away saying there is something in that message for me. And this is a joy to be here. This is our final meeting for 2022 as far as our 2021 for our itinerary, and we are shutting her down for the rest of the year, and we'll preach some back at home, but we are done after tonight, and so excited to rest and prepare for 2022. And January 2nd, we kick it off again in Vidor, Texas, and start another year of evangelism and revival work. We're excited about that. But the past several weeks, we have been out east in the Virginias and Carolinas. And while we were out there, I heard about a mountain church. And it was up in the mountains, made up primarily of poor people. And I've been there a long time. One day, a lady visited the service. She came in, and they passed the plates, and she put a $100 bill in the plate. And the folks were just blown away by that. They were shocked by that. Normally, they receive nickels and dimes every once in a while. Someone would put a dollar bill. So when she put that $100 in there, they just could not believe that. In fact, the pastor of the church was so overwhelmed that he said, sister, we are so grateful for your gift and your kindness to us that we're going to let you stand up and you can pick out any hymn that you would like. Well, she stood up and looked around the church. She laid her eyes on a gentleman and said, I'll take him. Amen. And so, sometimes we aren't always clear in church, but I hope that we have been clear today. And I pray one more time I can preach with simplicity and clarity. You say, why do you preachers tell those dumb jokes? We're just trying to get the nerves out. Amen. And so thank you again for letting us come. We'll be in James chapter 3 tonight. We'll get right down to the preaching and respect your time, and we'll be out of here. The book of James is if I had to put a subtitle in the book of James, I would say it this way, exhibiting spiritual maturity during turbulent times. Exhibiting spiritual maturity during turbulent times. And how many would agree that our world is in some turbulent times during these days? And if there's ever a time for God's people to exhibit spiritual maturity, it is certainly during this time. And so the book of James is writing to Jewish people. In fact, you remember chapter 1, verse 1. He says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And these were Jewish folks who had come to Jesus and gotten saved. And now that they had been converted, they were experiencing persecution. They were going through a hard time, a discouraging time, a difficult time. And so James writes to them, it's not really a letter, it is a lecture. When Paul would write to individuals and churches, he would write letters. And he would always start off with grace and peace and how's your mom and them. But he does not do that in the book of James. There is no flowery greeting. There is not a lot of warmth. It's very Jewish in nature. And he walks through section by section and zeroes in on specific areas of their lives and our lives as well that we need to exhibit spiritual maturity in. But he gets down to chapter number 3, and really he zeroes in on a very, very important area of our lives that we all need to be spiritually mature in. Last year I went to the dentist, and just a routine cleaning and checkup, and the lady came in, and I cleaned my teeth and looked things over, and finally the dentist came in, and he looked things over. He says, do you have any questions? Do you have any concerns? And I said, actually, I do. I said, there's an area on my tongue I've been kind of concerned about, and I was, and I had Googled that. Let me tell you something. If you ever think you have something wrong with you, do not Google it. Amen? You Google it, you might as well start planning your funeral. And so I had done that. And that's a concern for anybody. But when you speak for a living, there was an extra measure of concern there for me. And so he looked over things and he said, well, would you like to do a cancer screen? And I said, well, while we're here, we might as well. And so he ran off and got the cancer gun, brought it back, and he scanned my tongue. And he said, man, everything looks good to me. I don't see anything abnormal. I don't see anything irregular. Everything looks good to me. So you can imagine the sense of relief that I felt when on that day when he gave me the good news about my tongue. But tonight, James is going to spiritually examine your tongue. And I'm going to let you know up front tonight, the news is not good. Tonight, I want to preach from James chapter 3 on this subject, your tongue needs Jesus. Your tongue needs Jesus. Father, would you take your word tonight, and Lord, would you use it in our lives? And Lord, would you use it in a powerful way? And Lord, would you bring conviction if we need conviction? Would you bring challenges if we need to be challenged? And Lord, show us where we're at tonight. Lord, show us if we're spiritually mature or spiritually immature. Show us the areas that we need to grow in. Lord, tonight all is vain except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And so, Lord, I just want to take your word, expound it, and Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work. Lord, give us what we need tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's walk to the first couple of verses, getting running start into our passage tonight. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, my brethren. Again, he's writing to saved people, Jewish people that had gotten saved. And he says, be not many masters. In other words, that word's master, well, word masters there, that means teachers. And apparently there were some young, maybe some overly zealous believers in that spiritual community that were desirous to be preachers and teachers and spiritual leaders in that day. And you can understand, even in that culture in that day, there would probably have been a lot more prestige and notoriety that went along with that role and position. So you can see how maybe a younger believer would aspire to have that role for those reasons. And so he's not discouraging them from being preachers and teachers and spiritual leaders. He's discouraging the wrong motive. He's saying, listen, it's a privilege to be a preacher and a teacher and a spiritual leader, but with the privilege also comes a great responsibility and one day an even greater accountability. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, of course, teachers and preachers use their words and speech and tongue, and so that opens up the context for the rest of the chapter dealing with the tongue. Notice he says in verse number 2, for in many things we offend all. That's a synonym phrase with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we all sin, we all fall, we all stumble, and we all blow it. Can I get a witness right there? We all sin. And he goes on to say, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If any man does not sin with his tongue, with his words, with his speech, with his communication, the same is a perfect man. That word perfect, you and I would understand it to mean whole. It means to be complete. In the New Testament, we get the idea of to be spiritually mature. So here's what he's saying. He's saying one of the marks of a spiritually mature believer is the ability to control their tongues. In other words, spiritually mature people control their tongues. Spiritually immature people do not control their tongues. Let me ask you a question tonight. Which one of those two categories do you fall into? Can I be transparent tonight? Far too often I find myself falling into a category I don't want to be in. Well, so often people walk to the back of doors of our church, and as if it's our job, we begin to look them up and down and try to size them up, and we get a little checklist in our minds, and we say, well, if they do this and this and this, they must be spiritual, and if they don't do this and don't do that, then they must not be spiritual. But James says, no, put your little checklist away. You want to know who's spiritual in the church and who's not spiritual in the church? Then just listen to their conversation. Because the words that come out of your mouth will reveal your spiritual condition. Our dear friend, Dr. Tom Farrell, he's preached here many times. He would say it this way. Every time you open your mouth, your heart is on parade. One of the marks of a spiritually mature believer is the ability to control their tongues. Notice the last phrase of verse 2. He goes on to say, and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you can keep your mouth in check, you can keep the rest of your body in check, because your mouth is one of the hardest parts of your life to control. And friend, tonight, that's why your tongue and my tongue desperately needs Jesus. And from here on out in the rest of the passage, I believe James gives us three main reasons why our tongues need Jesus tonight. First of all, we see it this way. Number one, because your tongue is powerful. Your tongue needs Jesus, first of all, because it is powerful. Notice the Bible says, and in fact, let me say it this way. In verse number 5, James is going to make an important point about the tongue. But before he does that, he's going to set it up with two illustrations. Now, that's kind of backwards. In preaching and teaching today, normally we make the point and then we illustrate the point to provide clarity and understanding. But James does it different. He's going to give two illustrations and then drive home the point. And the two illustrations that James is going to use deal with two objects that possess power that is greatly disproportionate to their size. In other words, he's going to show us two objects that are very small yet very powerful. Notice the first one in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Isn't that amazing? You can put a 2-inch piece of metal in a horse's mouth, and you put a 75-pound child on the back of that horse and strap some reins to the bits in that in the mouth of that horse, and if that kid knows what he's doing, that kid can control that 1,500-pound animal. Well, that bit is small, but it is powerful. Notice verse number 4, he's going to go from land to sea. He's going to go from the equine world to the nautical world. He says in verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the captain listeth or desires." Here's a ship on a storm-tossed sea. The waves are blowing, the wind is blowing, the waves are crashing, yet because of that little rudder attached to the back of that ship, that captain can navigate the ship wherever he desires it to go. That rudder is small, but it is powerful. Now, verse number 5, here's the point he's going to drive home tonight. The Bible says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." In other words, just as the bit is small yet powerful, and just as the rudder is small yet powerful, even so that 2-inch, 4 ounces piece of flesh that's housed in between your upper and lower jaw is one of the most powerful aspects of your life. In other words, never underestimate the impact your tongue can have on somebody else's life. A daddy took his daughter out to pancakes one morning. They were going to have breakfast together, and they ordered the pancakes. Finally, got to the table there, and before they began to eat, the daddy said, "Honey, I want you to understand the reason I brought you here this morning is because me and your mama's real proud of you. You've been listening real well. You've had a good attitude. You've obeyed real well here lately. We want you to know that we love you, and we just believe God's got great things in store for your life." And he grabbed his fork and went to take his first bite when all of a sudden a little hand reached across the table, and a little voice followed that hand and said, "Longer, Daddy, longer." Willie put his fork down. He said, "Well, honey, we want you to know that we love you and we're proud of you. And you've had a great attitude, and God's going to do great things in your life. We know that. And we just love you. With all of our hearts, we love you." He picked up his fork, went to take another bite, and all of a sudden that little hand reached across the table again. "Longer, Daddy, longer. Longer, Daddy, longer." See, that daddy didn't get much to eat that morning, but that little girl sure got what she needed. Can I say this? The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. In fact, the Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And listen to me, our tongues have the power to bring healing and comfort and encouragement. Come on now, we can speak life into people's heart that need it. Our tongues can be used for good, and they ought to. And there is a biblical, a scriptural precedence in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. But I want you to understand tonight, I don't believe that is the spirit nor the context of James chapter 3. I don't think he's dealing with the positive power of the tongue. He's dealing with the negative, destructive impact that our tongues can have on other people. You say, why do you believe that? Notice the last phrase of verse number 5. The Bible says, "Behold, how great a matter." That word matter means forest fire in the Greek. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire it kindleth." In other words, all it takes for a forest fire to erupt is just a carelessly discarded cigarette. All it takes is a little campfire that someone didn't put all the way out. And all of a sudden, you have a raging inferno on your hands. And the Bible says, your tongue had the same destructive and devastating effects that careless, just as careless fires have on a forest, even careless words can have on somebody else's life. I'll never forget, I was in the eighth grade. My Sunday school teacher was Glenn Richardson's, and he made a statement. And when I was in the eighth grade, and I still remember tonight, I'm 34, I can remember it like he said it yesterday. He said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will never hurt me." It's one of the biggest lies that has ever been told. And the fact of the matter is, there are people here tonight, words were spoken to you some 20, 30 years ago, whether they were just intentional hurtful words, or whether they were careless words by a parent, by a teacher, a coach, a friend, some family member. They were hurtful words spoken to you, and now 2-3 decades later, those words come flooding back to your mind right now, and they still cause hurt and pain in your heart and life. Isn't it amazing that words can fly out of our mouths in a matter of seconds and go on to cause hurt and pain in someone's heart and mind for the rest of their lives? Your tongue is powerful. I'll never forget, I got into a verbal argument and fight with my dad, and I said a few things, and he got up and he walked out of the room. And after a few moments of silence, my mom finally looked over and she said, "You know, your dad has feelings too." And I remember as the weight of that realization began to sink down upon me. Can I say to the young people that are here tonight, the cutting words and the sarcastic words and the disrespectful words, come on now, and the demeaning words that you speak to your mom and daddy hurts the hearts of your mom and daddy. And can I say to the mamas and the daddies in this room, the hurtful words that you speak to those young people, they're going to remember those words for the rest of their lives as well. Never underestimate the impact that your words can have on somebody else's life. Number one tonight, your tongue needs Jesus because it is powerful. Notice number two tonight, the second reason why our tongue needs Jesus. It's not only because it is powerful, but number two, because it is dangerous. Because it is dangerous. Notice verse number six, the Bible says, "And the tongue is a fire." Now in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's used the comparative language. He said the tongue is like a bit. The tongue is like a rudder. The tongue is like a little forest fire. But in verse number six, he drops the comparative language, and now he's not comparing the tongue to something else. Now he's telling us what the tongue is. And he says in verse number 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." Without getting into the nitty-gritty breakdown and phrase-by-phrase breakdown, here's the overall takeaway of verse number 6. Your tongue has the ability to set every area of your life up in flames tonight. Your tongue can set your marriage on fire. It can set a friendship on fire. It can set your testimony on fire. It can set a career on fire. It can set a church on fire. The church my wife was raised in Batesville, Arkansas, years ago, had a fire begin in the kitchen overnight, and it burned a portion of that building, and they went on to rebuild and remodel that portion of the building. And today, if you did not have that background information and were to walk in, you would not have any idea that ever took place. There are many churches in our country that have gone through fires and were able to rebuild and go on. But listen to me, there's also many churches across our country that have gone through fires that were started by people's tongues and they never recovered from. The old preacher said, "I've never seen a harlot split a church, and I've never seen a drunkard split a church, but I've seen many a tongue split a church." Just as a little fire can grow out of control to a raging inferno in a forest, all it takes is just a little text message, a little Facebook post, a little gossip, a little lie, a little slander, a little criticism. Come on now. And all of a sudden, you have mass devastation and destruction on your hand. Your tongue is like an uncontrolled fire. But notice, he goes on to say in verse number 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Well, we can tame some animals, can't we? And I'll tell you one of the great parts about living here in North Texas, and again, I'm from Cleburne, so you know this to be true. We're just a couple hours away from SeaWorld. Amen. And down there in San Antonio, and boy, every couple of summers, we go down there, and man, we see Shamu do his tricks, and the dolphins do their trick. All these other sea animals come out and do their tricks. Well, how many members of the 90s is that all? The movie Homeward Bound. Remember that movie? And for 2 hours on a screen, we'd watch two dogs and a cat go everywhere they were supposed to go, do everything they were supposed to do. I mean, for crying out loud, they even talked. Amen? I mean, it was the 90s. And so, listen, we can train some animals, can't we? But the Bible says there's one beast that we can't seem to tame. Notice the Bible says here in verse number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Isn't it amazing? We can take an elephant that weighs tons and tons and tons and teach him to stand up on a pedestal, teach him to stand up on three legs, do all these different kinds of tricks, but somehow that 4 ounces of flesh in between our upper and lower jaw, we can't seem to control. Well, it's like an uncontrolled fire. It's like an untamed beast. But notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, but the tongue can no man tame. It says it's humanly untamable. It didn't say that no one can tame it. It said that no man can tame it. Aren't you thankful for what you can't do? There's a God in heaven that can do. But the tongue can no man tame. It's like an uncontrolled fire. It's like an untamed beast. How many remember several years ago the Great Smoky Mountain Forest Fire? We were just over that direction a few weeks ago, and it caused over $2 million in damage. Almost 18,000 acres were burned. Almost 2,460 buildings were destroyed. 14 people died, and it all goes back to what they believe were two teenagers walking down a trail one day, lighting matches thrown on the ground, and all of a sudden that little fire turned into something that caused mass devastation. Our words are like, our tongue are like an uncontrolled fire and an untamed beast. Notice he goes on to say in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. You say, what does unruly mean? It means like a toddler. No, it literally means restless. And some of you that got young ones, you know what that's like. Some of you got kids and grandkids. You can't take your eyes off of them. You can't turn your back on them. You can't walk out of the room, because the second you do, they're going to get in some kind of trouble. Amen. And the Bible says your tongue is the same way. When it comes to our tongues, they're like a restless evil. We can't turn our backs on it. We can't put our guard down. We can't walk away from it, because the second we do, it's going to slash someone. It's going to slander someone. It's going to criticize someone. It's going to hurt someone. Our tongues are like an unruly evil. Notice you say, man, this is bad. It gets even worse. Notice the last phrase, verse number 8. He says, full of deadly poison. You got poison at your house. Now, not just lying out on the counter, I hope, but locked up in the shed, you got chemicals for the yard. Locked up underneath the cabinet, you got chemicals to clean the house with. I mean, come on now, there's a skull and crossbones on the back of the bottle, and you keep it locked up. Why? So the kids don't get it. So the grandkids don't get it. So the dog doesn't get it. So the cat, well, that wouldn't be too bad. We keep those things locked up. Why? Because it's full of deadly poison. And listen to me, God says, so is your tongue. Can we just get real tonight? You take a church like yours and a church like mine, and the same core group of people show up 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we all come together, we're all working for the same cause. Let me just tell you something. You stick around here long enough, and eventually you're going to have a personality conflict with somebody. Somebody's going to step in your toes, and someone's going to get in your way, and you're going to get crossways with somebody, and you got 2 choices at that moment. You can either handle it like a spiritually mature Christian, or you can be immature. And all of a sudden, we get crossways with people. What do we start doing? We start going to people, and we start pulling people to our side. And if you're not careful, you go around the church, and you'll start infecting people with verbal cyanide from your tongue. And you'll start saying things like this. You ever notice this about her? You ever picked up on this about him? And all of a sudden, you start planting seed thoughts in people's minds about other people that was not there until you put it there. And all of a sudden, division grows. Come on now. This is real life. Now, here's what I'm not talking about, and I want to be loud and clear tonight. If something needs to be called out and something needs to be dealt with, come on now, I'm not talking about covering things and sweeping things under rugs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going around tonight and maliciously and intentionally hurting other people with your tongue. Can we all agree tonight that that is wrong? Can we agree on that much? Oh, number one, our tongues need Jesus tonight because, first of all, they are powerful. Number two tonight, because they are dangerous. And lastly, number three tonight, our tongues need Jesus because they are inconsistent. Because they're inconsistent. Notice the Bible goes on to say here in verse number 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Isn't it amazing? We have a wonderful day in church, and man, we come in here and we sing the praises of God. We sing wonderful songs. We say amen. We hear lessons in Sunday school and messages in church, and we say amen at the right places, and it's good to see you, brother. You're looking good, sister. And when church is over, after the last amen, we make a beeline out to the car, and before we even leave the parking lot, we're already bickering and fussing and fighting and name-calling and saying, did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what he did? Come on now. Out of the same mouth. In other words, out of one side of our mouth, we're blessing God, and out of the other side of our mouth, we're blasting men. You know why you have an inconsistent tongue? Because you have an inconsistent heart. Somebody said a forked tongue is connected to a forked heart. And the fact of the matter is, you and I don't have a tongue problem, we have a heart problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's down in the well comes up in the buckets. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Inconsistent. I have an announcement tonight. You did not know this, but this past week we have planted a recording device on your person. And every time you got in the car this week, and every time you went to work this week, and every time you got together with your friends, we've recorded every conversation that you've had this week. And I have that device with me tonight. And I'm going to set it here on this pulpit. And I'm going to press play. And we're going to listen to your conversations that you've had this past week. I wonder what we would hear you talk about. Excuse me, I wonder who we would hear you talk about. Well, I'm glad folks haven't been recording me. But if no one else hears a word that we say, he hears every word. You say, I'll never have a perfect tongue this side of heaven. I understand that. But that should not keep us from desiring to grow and spiritually mature. You say, what's spiritual maturity? It's being more and more like Jesus. Can I say, in your Christian life, you ought to want to live like Jesus and talk like Jesus and respond like Jesus. Come on now. And when we talk, it ought to be the words of Jesus. You say, preacher, your tongue needs Jesus. That's a cute little sermon title you got there. That'll look real good on the website tonight when it gets posted. No, listen to me. It's more than just a cute little sermon title. It's the point of the passage. You realize when you study James chapter 3 and you read through, you realize James presents to us problem after problem after problem with the tongue, but not one time does he give us a solution. You say, why is that? Because James wants to leave us reeling and staggering at the overwhelming magnitude of the problem inside of our mouths. So that you and I know that the only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. How many knows that Jesus is in the life-changing business? And Jesus can change our hearts. Let's bring it on home tonight. Fact of the matter is, some of you, at one time, your homes were filled with joy and peace. It's not that way anymore. Today, some of your homes are filled with stress, tension, and there's not a good spirit in your home. Some of you, your marriages are toxic. The way that some of you men talk to your wives, the way that some of you wives talk to your husbands, it's not right. The way that some of these young people talk to your parents, it's wrong. And the way that parents talk to the children, sometimes it can be wrong. And some of you, your marriage and your home and your friendships and your relationships are toxic. Some of you, every time you come together with your friends, it's to criticize and it's to tear down and it's to slander. Come on now. And we get in the habit of doing that and it becomes normal. But it's toxic and it's sinful. Tonight, your tongue and my tongue needs Jesus. Father, we love you tonight. Father, we don't have a tongue problem. Truly, we have a heart problem. Lord, so often words come out of my mouth, and Lord, it grieves me that I would say that. Sometimes it's the way that I react. Lord, it reveals to me that I got a long ways to go. I wonder tonight, do the words that come out of your mouth reveal that you're a spiritually mature Christian or a spiritually immature Christian? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. I can't answer it for you. Between you and God, you have to come to terms with that. And for some of us, the words that come out of our mouths, it's affecting our marriage, it's affecting our families, it affects our testimony at work. And tonight, if God's dealt with your heart, then friend, we cry out to Him. Amen. We don't melt away in guilt and shame and, oh, I'm such a loser. No, we don't do that. We run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I realize tonight I have a problem. But Jesus, you are right for what's wrong in my life. And so, Lord Jesus, would you take control of, well, number one, my heart? And Lord, would it show up in the words that I say this week? Father, my tongue needs Jesus. If you're here tonight and say, preacher, would you pray for me? God dealt with my heart tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, 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 yes. Maybe there's one here tonight. Can I say that same tongue that we've sinned against God with that same tongue we can call, use to call on His name. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here without Jesus Christ tonight, the Bible says if you call upon Him and admit that you're a sinner, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you ask Him into your heart and life, you can be saved. He'll wash away every sin you've ever committed. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life, and you can go to heaven one day when you die, but you have to call. You've got to use that tongue inside of your mouth, and you've got to call on Jesus and ask Him to be your personal Savior. You say, Brother Taylor, I've never done that. Preacher, I've never done that before. I need to make that decision tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand tonight? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm a Christian. Anyone like that at all? Preacher, pray for me tonight. Anyone like that at all? Father, bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.